Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
I don't know if you're ready to eat today or not, but I think I can safely say that everybody has a routine in terms of getting ready to eat. You do, I do, we do, your family does, sometimes for the good, sometimes for the not so good, but there's some routine that you typically go through as you get ready to eat, isn't there? Memories come back to me from Washingtonville, New York, and Lark Street, and friends and that I grew up with, and the kinds of things that feed me and make me, shape me in terms of what I am today, no doubt. One of those friends was Dickie Nelson, and Dickie lived all the way down at the end of Lark Street, and his house was almost surrounded by woods, it seems to me, at the time. So guys like myself, we ended up down there more times often than not. In fact, Dickie's family and my family went to the same church, so there was some friendship that went beyond that. And Dickie's mom, Ruth Nelson, would invite me to stay for dinner on a fairly regular basis as I look back at it now. And I have lots of memories from that time, but one of the memories that came back to me as I thought about getting ready to eat at the Lord's table was the time when she would cry out and say, "It's time to come on and have supper." And wherever we were, we would be expected to drop whatever we were doing and head for the house. And part of the routine in that family, not in mine, but in theirs, and I fit in there wherever I needed to, was to head into the bathroom, to wash our hands and our faces, to take the brush and brush our hair. And we were not welcome at the table at the Nelsons until we did all of that. So we did it because we wanted to eat supper. I don't know if you've thought about it much, but God has a routine that he wants us to go through likewise as we come to the table that's before us here today with the bread that represents the body of Jesus and the cup that represents the blood of Jesus shed for us. And he wants us to do that not as a ritual or a routine, but he wants us to do that as a part of what we do in preparation. So he would want us to do that even as we prepare for a Sunday, long before that Sunday comes in the week prior. Prepare to come to eat. Get ready to eat. And the place in the Bible where, more than any other place, I suspect, it really narrows down to that subject is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to ask you to turn there if you have a Bible or use that pew Bible in the pew rack before you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is written to the church in Corinth, obviously. It's the first letter that Paul wrote to them. Though there may be other letters that we don't have possession of, but that's what we label it as 1 Corinthians for that reason. And it's in the chapter 11 that Paul talks about the problem that has come to the surface in the church at Rome. Church at Rome was, to say the least, a divided church. Had all kinds of problems, difficult place, all kinds of loyalties to different leaders, not to each other, not to Jesus Christ. Proud of all the things that they had and showing them off to everybody else. So the place where that seems to come to the surface is when they come together for what was called the love feast, which was a part of the time when they came to the Lord's table likewise. And it's in chapter 11, verse 23, that he begins to talk about this subject. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone's hungry, you should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." There are two things he tells us we need to do as we come to the table in preparation, getting ready to eat. One of those sounds awfully simple. It says, wait for each other. And that may not mean very much until we begin to look at the setting, but it's in verse 33 that he says, "So dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other." That sounds strange, kind of simplistic answer, but when you get to the immediate setting of it, you begin to realize what's going on here. The Lord's Supper was set in the midst of a a church supper, a potluck supper. You ever been to a potluck supper? Otherwise known as potluck supper. People bring food and you eat it together, and you take from this dish and this dish and this dish, and you get a little bit of everything. Well, the potluck supper in this case was called the love feast, the agape feast. And it was in the middle of the agape feast that they would come to the Lord's table. So the Lord's table was a part of this time that they spent together in an agape feast. And what typically happened was the people who had means, who had money, would bring the food. Only because they were thinking just of themselves, they would eat before the poor folks got there. So that when the poor folks got there, there wouldn't be any food left. And in fact, the poor folks were dependent upon that decent meal that they'd get at the agape feast, because they just didn't have the means to take care of themselves in terms of those times, in terms of the what's needed to buy the food. So the food was gone, and the people with the means and the food would now be moving on to the Lord's table. And they'd be coming to the bread and the cup, which symbolized the body and the blood of Jesus. But the people didn't have any money or any food, would get there in time just for the Lord's table and not for the food that had been brought, supposedly so everybody could share it. Man, Paul is not happy with that. He has a real axe to grind about that. In fact, when you come to verse 20 and 21 and 22, which are on the screen, I didn't read it, because you'll see that there are three results from that kind of conduct. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. So you can see right in that passage what happens when they come in this manner to break the bread and the cup, but they've eaten without taking care of the people who didn't have the means to take care of themselves. Number one is they despise the church of God. And remember now, this is not the institution. It's not the building, that's for sure. The church of God is the people. You despise your brothers and sisters. You despise this organism that God has brought to be. You don't take care of them. Secondly, they humiliate the poor among them. I mean, how would you feel if you came in hungry looking for a meal? And they greeted you and said, oh, it's great to have you here. Sorry you didn't get here earlier. We finished the meal. But now we're having the Lord's Supper. And you brought your kids and your wife or your husband. There's nothing left. Oh, you'd be humiliated in the midst of that. And if you know the Bible very well, you know very well that God has a tender heart for poor people. Because nobody else has a tender heart for poor people. That's why. Isn't he loves poor people better than he loves people with means? It's just that the poor people get left out of the picture. So here they are getting left out of the picture at the very time when we are supposed to be saying we love you. There's no food for them. How can that be a statement of love? And the net result of that is the third thing. They cancel the Lord's Supper. They just cancel. It's not the Lord's Supper you eat, according to this passage. Oh, they still have the bread and the cup. I mean, and they go through the ritual, and it's right there, and everybody gets theirs. But Jesus isn't there. He stays away because of the way they've treated the poorer people in the congregation, in the family of Christ. So when you look at that and you realize the results, you realize very quickly that this is more than just the bread and the cup that's involved here. Surely more than the bread and the cup. There's a whole picture that's being painted here for us. And the picture is a symptom of a deeper problem. And the deeper problem is that they're not being Jesus to each other. Now, you're hearing a lot about being Jesus. You know, we've got a vision statement which says our desire is to know Jesus, to be Jesus with each other, and to bring Jesus to the world around us. That being Jesus is right in the middle. And it is the telltale sign of whether we really know Jesus. And if we're not being Jesus to each other, we can talk about bringing Jesus to other people, but there'll be no background to prove that the transforming power of God is present in our midst if the being Jesus gets blocked out of the whole thing. That being Jesus to each other has been a burden on Paul's heart from the very beginning. And I won't go there, but chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, I mean, they're split into all kinds of different groups. I belong to Peter, and I belong to Paul, and I belong to Apollos, and all this stuff. Well, that's not being Jesus to each other. That's going off in your own way. In fact, this being Jesus to each other is a basic ingredient of the metaphor that's used for the people of God all through the Bible. You take several of the examples that I thought of. You know, an army. If an army is not united where people are serving each other, they're going to lose. There's no doubt about it. Take a body. A body is a popular one in the New Testament. And if the body's not hanging together, well, the body's not going to last. Take the temple. That's another picture in the Newer Testament of the family of God. Well, if the bricks start falling away from each other, it ain't going to last long. It's just not going to last. So this comes up over and over and over and over again. In fact, the Apostle John says that being Jesus to each other is really the proof that Jesus lives in us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Now, the whole thing, you know, if I can say I believe that Jesus came in the flesh, that the Son of God came in the flesh, and that's a part of it too. But for men and women who say that the Son of God has come in the flesh to save us, the only way we can prove that that's really taken its place in our hearts is if I'm Jesus to you and you're Jesus to me. It's being Jesus with each other. John says that's the proof. We're called to be Jesus to each other. It is the fruit of loving each other. So in that setting, you understand why Paul says wait for each other. You just wait. Don't eat the food. Wait for each other. Wait for those folks to come that may not be your best friends, may not go in the same circle that you go in, may not have the same kind of things collected in their life that you have, but that's okay. Wait for them. And when you look at it, you know, it's an incredibly simple step. And it doesn't say the whole thing. It doesn't give the whole picture because you've got to get to the root of the issue, and that's the heart, and I understand that. But man, it's a good first step. And it's as practical as you can imagine. In terms of first step. And it really, I suspect that it's not only waiting for each other at the table, it's wait for each other in other areas of life too. So it's not just a communion service that's in mind here in Paul's life, but that becomes an immediate picture of the unity that we are to have in Jesus and being Jesus to each other. And so Paul says, you know, wait for each other here with the food, but that means wait for each other in other areas of life as well. In fact, I was interested to find that Paul, in speaking both to the church at Rome and the church in Corinth, becomes the umpire for a division between a contest that's going on in both of those churches, and that is, what do I do about meat that's been offered to idols? In both cases, he deals with that subject. And the problem is that the mature Christians understand that there's no such thing as an idol, so meat offered to an idol, that doesn't mean anything. I can buy that food in the butcher market, and there's no problem with it. But there's others, younger Christians, who get messed up with that and get confused over the idol issue, and so there's this contest in the churches. Some say, oh yeah, it's okay. Other people say, no, you can't do that. Listen to the statement that Paul makes in terms of being Jesus to each other in that setting in 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. Is that an extreme? Sure, that's an extreme. He says that's how important it is to be Jesus to each other. I'll never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. He's not saying you can't eat meat. He's not saying anything like that. He's just saying this is my heart. At the basis of the Christian faith is this picture of being Jesus to each other. So you wait for each other. But you say, well, that's just the mechanics of it. Yeah, I understand. Good mechanics. But there's something underlying it, isn't it? And the underlying part comes from the second directive he gives, and that is examine your heart. Verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And, you know, given the context, it's specifically in light of this subject of being Jesus to each other, because that's the context in which he's talking about. Yeah, it's true. It goes into other areas of life in terms of where I might be walking contrary to what God wants me to do. But it's really in context of being Jesus to each other that he talks about it. Seems like I get repeated stories from people that I get hurt more in the church than I get hurt out there. You know, whether that's AA out there or my office or my neighborhood or whatever. Every time I hear somebody say that, I say, yeah, I understand what you mean. I understand. I'm not making any excuse for that. But a song comes back to my mind from years ago. It was called "You Always Hurt." Yeah. Now, a lot of people sung that. I went on Google and I found everybody sung that song, me included, but they didn't list me. A lot of people sung the song, but you know what the theme of the song is. You always hurt the one you love. Why do you always hurt the one you love? Guys, why do you hurt your wife? And wife, why do you hurt your husband? Whereas the folks at work, they don't see you acting like that. How come that happens at home? Well, a lot of reasons. Because you're closer there. You're kind of packed together there. You let your guard down there. You expect more there. So it's not that the church is the worst place in the world, but any more than the family is the worst place in the world. But if you're going to get hurt, it'll probably be in your home. I hate to say, I'm sorry. That doesn't mean you quit your home. It just, you recognize the reality of the dynamics of people being together. And they try hard, and the call is always there to try harder. It just kind of happens. That's why it happens in a church, that you get hurt. What's the answer? I ain't going to church anymore, I'm just going to AA. That's not the answer. Jesus called the church into being. Jesus loves the church with all her pimples and flaws and difficulties. So ultimately, I don't want to make excuses for that. I just want to say that ultimately it comes back to a matter of the heart. And maybe it's at the church where we need to consider the heart more than any other place. Because that's where it happens so easily. You've heard the old saw that talks about how we act, you know. Maybe you haven't heard it, I don't know. I don't dance, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. Yeah. You know, you can get into a lifestyle, a pious kind of lifestyle, but completely miss the whole thing of relationships within the church. And think you're doing really well. I don't do any of those things, whatever those things are that we put on a list. And not talk about the whole subject of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And all I'm saying this morning is that that relationship within the church is an essential part of part of the whole picture of being a Christian. Being Jesus is just an essential piece. Paul says you cancel the Lord's Supper if it's not there. Man, I mean, that's serious stuff. I still take the bread and I take the cup, but for all intents and purposes, nothing's going to happen in the midst of it. John, we saw it in the first letter of John. I mean, that's a proof that there's something transforming going on in your life if you're being Jesus with each other. And then James says the same thing. Let me take that to you. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So, you know, I can come to the table and I can say all the right words. But God says, Peter, examine your heart. As you look at the faces that are out there, Peter, you examine your heart. As you search your memory in terms of the way you've treated your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as the people outside the church, but just focus now for brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter, I want you to examine your heart. Because if that's not happening, then there's something short-circuited about your knowing Jesus. You can talk about it, but you're not talking out of experience. You're talking out of past experience, or you're talking about something that you've never experienced, if indeed that being Jesus is not a major part of your life. And surely, you won't be very effective in reaching out and bringing Jesus to the world around you. So it always comes back to the idea, okay, I have to wait for each other. I understand that. But the deeper issue is examine your heart. So as we come to the table, what I'm asking you to do, examine your heart. And I don't need to say any more about it than just that, but I'd like to have us pray for a minute before we take from the table. Lord, you know what's going on. I can hide all kinds of things from my own family even. Not for long, but But we're really good at that, and some of us are living lives as imposters, I suspect. God, forgive us. God, break our hearts. Bring us to a point of seeing who we are, and then who we can be in Jesus Christ, and draw us close to a point where we're ready to repent to anybody that needs to hear the words, most of all to you. Draw us close, Lord, as we take from the bread and the cup, so that we might indeed come to you with hearts that are open and empty and ready to be filled by your Holy Spirit. Not because the bread and the cup have any power in themselves, but they remind us, Lord, of the price you paid for us. And that in and of itself draws a sense of humility and repentance and yearning for more and more of Jesus. So do that, we pray, during this very simple time of taking from the cup and the bread. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.